Ray, you want to you turn that on so we're like you can sit down. The recording of accountability, whatever it is. So it's actually pretty wild. My niece and listens to it in Kenya, and they're in the her husband is a. You guys met Martin, most of you, evangelist there. So, preaching to a different nation and a different culture, but it's pretty profound that I would trust that God would say something worth listening to here in Kenya. So, let's pray, because I am really excited and feel very inadequate. I'd like to take about the next 6 hours to talk about this, but that probably wouldn't go over too well. You have dinner, I know. So, so let's pray that God causes us to be concise and directs to our heart, and that's what we need, God. You say that when Jesus left, it was better because you'd send the Helper, you'd send the Spirit of Truth to convey truth and speak truth to our hearts. And you say now, if we're going to worship you, we'll worship you in spirit and truth, or we won't worship you. So, God, we need you to convey with your Holy Spirit to all of us, to illuminate truth and speak to us about what it means to believe in Jesus. We trust you to do that. We trust you to get me out of the way and have your truth be heard. God, I would ask that more than just truth is heard, and that we exercise in some level of intellectual engagement, that our hearts are softened. We need you to open the eyes of our hearts, pry off the calluses and cause us to be sensitive to what you want to teach us today. I thank you that we can trust you, that you long to do that. You long to have that relationship with us is dependent on us acknowledging you and honoring you for who you are. And that's a wondrous, wondrous trust. Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And the excuse me, it might come out a little bit because we're so conditioned to do it. Most of you know that the disdain I have for the word Easter. I don't know quite what else. We haven't given another name. I mean, was the goddess Esther. And Constantine thought it a good idea about the 3rd century to put together, amalgamate pagan religion and godly. That way everybody would accept it, accept Christianity. And it's been, it did not have a positive effect. It had a tremendously negative effect with the introduction of Easter bunnies and eggs and all those things into what is the most profound event since God created heaven and earth and Adam and Eve. Okay, this is the event. This is this day, and it wasn't this day, April 4th, a few days ago. But nonetheless, we tend to hold it on a Sunday because that's convenient for our churches, I guess. So the historical day of the event that this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection means nothing without understanding the death of Jesus. Okay? And even that potentially doesn't have meaning, even if you know it historically. You know, the Jews knew that Jesus raised from the dead. What do you mean they knew he raised from the dead? Well, they put a Roman guard the day after he was killed. The day after he was killed and he was put in a tomb, big rock rolled in front of it. They went, oh man, and this is a Sabbath. Now, they aren't supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath, okay, because the Sabbath is a big deal. But they went to the Roman emperor and said, hey, wait a minute. You know, we're afraid that now that we've killed this guy who claims to be the king of the Jews, he said some bunch of stuff, like he's going to raise him the 3rd day. So we're afraid that his disciples are going to come and steal his body, and then this will be worse than it was before, because then they'll think he really did raise from the dead. And we don't want that to happen. So we need you to send a Roman guard, a bunch of guys that are taught and trained that they either will do their responsibility or die doing it. Okay? We need to send them to protect it. We need to put a Roman seal over this tomb. Because, and anybody who breaks a Roman seal is going to die. So we need you to protect this so that his disciples don't come and steal this. So he mocked them, you know, and said, you know, you guys are ridiculous, because Pilate thought he was ridiculous anyway. Okay? He realized that they were just jealous of Jesus. You know, he realized that, you know, they were putting forth the postulates that the Romans needed to kill him because he was going to cause an insurrection, calling himself the king of the Jews, and that wouldn't go well because Caesar was king. So he realized that this was a jealousy on the part of the religious leaders, because this Jesus of Nazareth, really wasn't holding and exonerating up the predominance of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, the religious leaders at the time. Okay? He wasn't, and they were mad because they thought the Messiah was going to come, and they thought they'd be highly exalted within that kingdom when he set his kingdom up, which they thought would supplant or get rid of all other rule, Roman rule at the time and everything else. So it wasn't looking like what they thought it was going to look like. It's profound that they'd watched Jesus do amazing miracles. Okay? They knew that initially this guy has to be from God. And yet their hearts were so hardened. It's a profound thing that you know what happened on supposedly what this day is about. Early in the morning, God sent some angels. And the earth shook. And all of a sudden there was these angels standing there, and their face, it said, shone like lightning. And these guards, which Roman guards were typically pretty tough dudes. You know, these guys were warriors, willing to kill, ready to kill. They fainted. They were so afraid and fell on the ground like they were dead. When these angels stood there, because these angels stood there, rolled the stone back, and they looked at them and went, fell on their faces like they were dead. They were scared so bad. And they went, uh-oh, now what? And when they came to, Jesus was gone. They went to the leaders and told them what happened. And the leaders went, uh-oh, you know, what do we do with this? So it says they paid him a large sum of money. Okay? They paid him a large sum of money. Now, they told him the story. Okay? The angels came, rolled the walk away. Jesus raised from the dead, left the tomb, and they, what do we do about this? Because this will mean our life, because we failed to do our duty. And they said, don't worry about it. If anything is said, we will go and defend you. And here's a large sum of money to tell people that the disciples came and stole the body. And that's still a lie to these days. The Jews still, you know, 100 years later, Josephus wrote about, you know, in writing Jewish history, that, you know, the Jews believed that the disciples came and stole the body, you know, which is rather preposterous. I mean, if they were, you know, if they knew the disciples stole the body, they would have arrested them or killed them if they saw them stealing the body. If they said, we were asleep and they stole the body. Well, if you're asleep, how do you know the disciples stole the body? You know? And I mean, it's just, the story is pretty... And yet they were willing. It meant more to them to... I mean, here's evidence. And rather than going, oh, wow, he rose from the dead. What did they do with that? Did they know he rose from the dead? Yeah. They knew he rose from the dead. I mean, they'd seen Jesus raise... You know, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, after he'd been in the tomb, right? They knew of Jesus raising people from the dead, of doing miraculous works. They knew that was true. And they knew he rose from the dead. Okay? And yet, what did they do with that? Believing that he died and that he rose from the dead means a lot more than understanding it intellectually. You know, this event of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the profound event in the history of man and God. After God created Adam and Eve to live in intimate fellowship with Him, unbroken fellowship with Him, and they chose not to honor God as God, and sin entered the world. Everything since that has looked forward to this event, and everything past since then has been absolutely dependent on that if we want a right relationship with God. Simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Okay? Did the Jewish leaders believe that Jesus died and that Jesus rose from the grave? They believed that. Were they saved? It's pretty unlikely. Okay? So intellectual assent to the historical fact that happened isn't what he's talking about. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is it. Because the essential thing that we understand here, and we get so hardened to, all of us on some level, I suppose, have all been around Christendom on some level. We raised in the United States, so we know. You know, again, look at the bar. It was empty last night. Do those people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved and born again? I'm not critical of some do, probably. Some might. Okay? Most didn't. Okay? But what do? They hold it up. If I exonerate this day by not drinking for a week before or whatever it is that they go through, then somehow this makes me right with God if there's a hope of doing that. Really? You know? What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I guess I know my longing is that we're all born again. Because the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection was that we could be born again. Okay? It wasn't so we could understand the historical event. It's so we could literally be transformed by the same resurrection power that put life into the dead body of Jesus in the grave and raised Him from the dead. Okay? So what does it mean to believe? If Jesus was a historical figure, I was raised my whole life in church and believing that this historical event happened. Was I born again? I don't think so. I mean, I said the prayer and was told I was and assured I was and probably wrote in the Bible somewhere that I was. And was I born again? I don't think so, because I chose to be outright, completely rebellious towards God for a vast, too much of my life. Okay, in that, and despite of that, which confirms pretty much to me that I really wasn't born again. That I knew the historical ramp. I knew the historical. I could have written a theological paper about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but I didn't really believe in Jesus. Okay? That to me, if anyone desires a deeper relationship with God, I long and pray to God that you're born again today. And you can be. I mean, it's a miraculous event that transforms our lives for eternity. Okay? It's the real deal. It's not and what does it take to do that? Does it take, well, I gotta go out and do this or that, or it takes right here, right now, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Because salvation and being born again are an event that happens simultaneously. That's something that happens. Being filled with the Spirit of God, I believe, is too. We have a lot of, I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. And a lot of it surfaces or stems from a really tragic, watered down, false gospel. That says that if I just believe intellectually in Jesus Christ, then I can get fire insurance. Then I can know salvation. That's not what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dictionary of Greek words. I just wanted to read the word believe, because it's a very, very important word. And it's not mere intellectual assent. It's pistio is the word, is the Greek word. And it means to believe. Also to be persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in. To trust signifies, in this sense of the word, reliance upon, not mere credence. Okay? That's what the Greek word means. It's not just intellectual assent, but it means reliance upon. It means to trust. Okay? To place confidence in. So it's not just intellectual assent to it. It's being, believing in Jesus goes far beyond. Instead of, and you know, the person, understanding the person of Jesus and who he claimed to be gives, if you don't understand that, the meaning of this day, of the death and resurrection of Jesus, doesn't mean a whole lot. Okay? It doesn't mean much unless you understand who Jesus claimed to be. Because unless you, believing in him is believing who he claimed to be. Okay? It's not just believing in the historical figure of Jesus dying. That's a pretty proven fact. Okay? This is not just speculation or religious thought, something that we do. That's a pretty proven fact. Okay? That Jesus died. And his resurrection. Okay? You say, well, the resurrection. No, the resurrection was pretty substantiated. Look what happened. Look at the story that was done. I mean, that's a, you know, if something other, if the disciples had tried to steal his body, that would have been a pretty wild deal. They'd have probably died doing it. Okay? This would have been a pretty, the fallacy and the farce of it would have been called. Okay? But the fact that it was a supernatural event, that was guarded by a Roman guards. I mean, this didn't go well. They didn't fall asleep and somebody stole his body. Right? So Jesus raised from the dead. We believe that. But what, or you should if you're truthful historically. But how does that affect our lives? Because that doesn't constitute being born again. We tend to speak of the story of Jesus often, and we say, Jesus paid for my sins. And as I was studying this and reading through it this week and reading through the Gospels, it really hit me that I know, tragically, we tend to associate the suffering of Jesus prior to the cross as paying for our sins. That's not true. Okay? Did Jesus get beaten? Mm-hmm. Crown of thorns, long thorns on his head, and then beat with a staff, reeds, so they punctured his head, potentially even his skull, you know, beat down on it. Beat with, you know, cat of nine tails, so his flesh was raw doing it. Is that how he paid for our sins? Is that how he suffered for us? No, it's not. That has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins. Okay? It wasn't that Jesus took a beating for us. That isn't the issue here. Did that happen? Absolutely, that happened. Okay? But that isn't Jesus paying for our sins. Okay? That was just man's wretched response to Jesus. That was just man's wretched. But that didn't pay for our sins, Jesus going through that beating. What was it that constituted the suffering that he dreaded so much? Let me read, because I think that it's really important to get the context. And I would say this passage has become of such a greater magnitude to me since my grandson has gone through what he's gone through in the last month. And I wasn't there the first time. I was there, but wasn't there the first time that he, in the room when he had his first spinal tap and bone marrow take and stuff. But his response still brings tears to my eyes. That as they laid him on the table, and Benaiah is a really sharp kid. He looks kind of funky and dumb at the moment because of his steroids, you know. But he's really not retarded in spite of his fat face. That was the steroids and stuff over the last month and the chemo treatment. So, I love my little grandson, but he's a very sharp kid. And as he's laying there on the operating table, saying, "Daddy, save me! Yeah, Daddy, don't let this happen!" And he's crying out in fear, and crying out, knowing, seeing 7, 8 people around him all going, you know, is in his eyes, you know, they're going to rain down on him, and hearing what they're going to do, and hearing them talk about sticking needles in, and they're sticking needles in him, and things are, and he's panicked, and just said, Daddy, help me. And, you know, I can't imagine that feeling as a father. I mean, it's just, and we really, really lose sight, and I've really never heard it talked about, but how do you think God felt when his son? And you know what's of even greater magnitude is that Jeremy was willing to let his son remain there even when he cried out for him, because he knew it was best for him. Okay? Because he loved him more. Even though truly Jeremy was suffering and Becca were suffering far more than Benaiah. To have your son cry out to you, Daddy, save me, is torment beyond what Benaiah was going to eat. In fact, he wasn't really going through torment at the time. He just thought he was going to soon. That was Benaiah. You know? So, in the willingness to allow him to remain there was out of love for their son. It's a profound thing, let me say, that the willingness of God, when Jesus cried out and said the same thing, okay? Because Jesus cried out to God and said the same thing, Daddy, Father, you can save me here. Please take this away from me. Don't let me go through this. That's what he said, okay? That was his heart crying out to his daddy. And the profound thing about that relationship that goes even far beyond is this had nothing to do with for the good of Jesus. This had nothing to do. He was completely innocent and this had no benefit to him. This was for the love of other people who even rejected God, who even turned away from God, who even hated God. And God still loved us so much that he sat there in to have any kind of perception that his heart didn't hurt, just like Jeremy and Becca's, in a profound way and even more. When his son, his innocent son, is crying out to him, Daddy, help me. Don't let this happen to me. Would be foolishness and hard-heartedness on our part. God is a father. God is a loving father. And God allowed this torment that he was looking for, and let me read it here in Mark 14:32. It's in all the Gospels, but this happens to be one of them that's pretty good. And there's a whole bunch of foundational history that I would love to cover. Because, again, some of it doesn't make as much sense as it could. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Okay? This is the day is the Passover feast they were celebrating in Jerusalem. Significant. Hugely significant. Okay? The Passover feast was a celebration of when God called his people out of the world. And the only way that they would come out of the world unscathed is if they put the blood of a spotless lamb over the door. And if they didn't, the angel of death, when he passed through, killed all the firstborn cattle, humans. They died. The final plague, basically, on Egypt that caused Pharaoh to let the people go. Profound event that happened. Okay? It was the blood of the unblemished lamb. Did the blood of the lamb have anything to do with it? No. It was looking forward to Jesus, the Passover lamb. Okay? Now Jesus was going to die on that day. And he was troubled. They were celebrating the Passover. Okay? That's what they were doing in the upper room. okay, when they were there. And after they got done in the upper room, he said, let's go pray. And they left the upper room. And Jesus knew what was going down. Nobody else did. Nobody else realized what was happening. They were a bit, they were very confused. Some anxiety, but they were still in the upper room when they were having the Passover. What were they talking about? Let's see, what role? Do you want to be chief of staff here? Or do you want to be secretary of state? Or what do you want to be in this kingdom he's going to set up here? And this is a debate they were having, the disciples. Because they still believed that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom, which he was, but they didn't understand what that looked like. They thought that was going to be a kingdom on earth. Okay? So they're kind of confused because Jesus had just come into Jerusalem the week before for this week of celebration and this week of immense importance, looking forward to the Messiah that the Jews had been celebrating for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay, and he came in and he was ushered in as the king, as the Messiah, okay, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that was told thousands of years before. And when he came in, people were laying palm branches, is where we get this Palm Sunday deal. But they were also laying their coat. We should call it Coat Sunday, pardon me. They're also laying their coats, taking their coats off and laying them on the ground so the donkey colt that Jesus was riding on could walk on them. And it came. They were ushering him in as king. As king. Okay? And they thought he was going to be set up king. He was. He was establishing this kingdom. Okay? But this is a really important thing when it means, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you believing in? Jesus came in to establish his kingdom, to change the way that God would work with mankind. I mean, this is a radical event, okay, that happened. To establish the way that he would work with mankind. And Jesus knew what that would take. The people hadn't put it together. Satan himself had not put it together. Okay? Satan thought he was going to get this done. He was going to kill him and keep this from happening. Because Satan is well aware that when Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth in a time to come, different. His kingdom is on earth, but when he establishes his actual rule and reign, Satan will be locked up. Okay? Satan will be bound. He'll be put away. And he didn't want that to happen. So how can I keep this thing from happening? This kingdom from happening? Let me kill him. Let me kill him. And then he can't establish this. Jesus knew what was about to happen, though. Jesus knew that his purpose as the Messiah was to pay as the spotless lamb for the sins of man. Jesus understood that necessity. That there could be no one in his kingdom outside of that ransom being paid, outside of that judgment of God being fulfilled. Okay? God is a just God. In the sins of man, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay? So the wages of sin had to be paid for God to remain a just God. Jesus understood that. The thing that Jesus said, Jesus was not a soft man. Was his physical torment that he was going to go through prior to the cross really ugly? Yeah. You know, I think of that movie that Mel Gibson probably did a pretty good job of, you know, on some level. Passion, I think it was called, wasn't it? You know, everybody's seen that movie. You should watch it. It's actually done pretty well, just realizing the torment that he went through. But I think we're very misguided to believe that is Jesus paying for our sin, going through that suffering. The thing that Jesus was desperately anxious about, was terrified of, was that God would turn his back on him. Because the sins of all mankind would be put on him. That would never happen. You know, this is the same terror that you would have as a little kid if you stood there and watched your father abandon you to ultimate evil. As a little kid. God, Jesus had never been in broken fellowship with God. Okay? There was nothing between him and God. There was no sin. Jesus was the second Adam. He walked as Adam walked in intimate fellowship, unbroken fellowship with God. Okay? And most of us are so vague on what that looks like and seems like that it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Okay? Because we see this as, well, you know, he's a pretty religious guy and he was pretty good and didn't seem to have much fun, but, I mean, we're pathetic in our understanding of how the magnitude of what his relationship was with his father. He had an intimate, loving, perfect relationship with his father. And his father was not only going to turn his back on him, but place his full wrath and judgment and condemnation on him. And he was deeply troubled. And they came to the place when they left the Last Supper in verse 32, called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here while I keep watch." Jesus was not a drama queen. He meant that. He was grieved to the point of death. He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Daddy." That's what Abba means. "Daddy, Father, all these things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Please remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want. I'm willing to go through this, but please, if there's any way, remove this cup from me, God. I'm terrified. I do not want to be." He was anguishing because God, he knew God, would not have to turn his back on him when he took on the sins of the world. And that was the torment and suffering that he was troubled by. And he came and he found them sleeping because they didn't realize what was going on. They were just kind of confused about he's going to set up his kingdom and what's he doing here and how come he says he's only going to reveal himself to me? You know, Judas is thinking he's going to, you know, I'm in this deal. I'm Secretary of Treasury, right? That's what Judas thought under the something like the current administration, I think, he thought. And he thought that he was going to be rich and famous on this deal. And all of a sudden, and Jesus had said previously, "I reveal my will, who I am, to you guys and nobody else." And he's going, "No, wait a minute. You're supposed to reveal who you are, that you're the king to everybody. What's going on here? How did this change?" So they were perplexed about what Jesus was doing. They didn't realize the severity of it. So what were they doing? And they were sleeping, he found them. And he said to Simon, "Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you might not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. What were those words? "Daddy, Daddy, please take this away from me. If there's any, don't let me go through this. I do not want to be rejected by you. I do not want all the guilt and sin." You know, most of us have lived our lives with the burden and the filth of guilt and shame from sin. So it seems kind of normal. Jesus hadn't ever known that. He'd never known that. He'd never known that separation from God and found it terrifying. I'm beginning in my life to understand that a little bit. I would say that I'm beginning to be terrified of broken fellowship with God. That I am unwilling to be disobedient because I do not want to break my fellowship with God. That's how Jesus felt. That's what he was terrified of. He prayed the same thing again and again. Yet what was his ultimate? Not my will, but your will. I am submissive, surrendered to the Father, to God the Father. The Jesus paying the price for our sins was not the beating he took. That was just a sign. Terrible. The way the world treated him. That's just a display of the way we treat the Messiah. But that's not how he paid for our sins. He paid for our sins when he took the guilt and shame and just due penalty on himself and died as the spotless lamb in our place. Each one of us individually in our place. We put Jesus on that cross. God was willing to sacrifice, to kill his innocent son because knowing full well that putting the wrath of his wrath on and the full burden of our sin on Jesus would kill him. The wages of sin is death. And God was willing to do that for us individually because of his love for us. Okay? I would ask you to chew on that because that is profound. That's profound. It's particularly profound if you have a son or a daughter or a kid to realize that you are willing to put the guilt and the penalty due of someone who is still in rebellion and still consumed by their sin and still evil and controlled by the man. And you're willing to let your son die for it in their place, even though he's innocent of it. It's a profound thing that happened. So, let's read. We've heard the story. And to me, the focus of this day is the story's here. The history's here. Okay? So here recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's talked about in the Old Testament and prophesied. It's talked about in the epistles. The story's here. And all of us have heard it. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and then he rose again on the third day. Right? We've all heard that story. To me, the issue really becomes, because it has no meaning unless we understand who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what his death and resurrection means to us right now in our lives today. That's the important thing. The story of Jesus being led away to the cross, again, is recorded. But let me read chapter 15 of Mark, verse 16. After Jesus had prayed in the garden there, obviously they came, scribes and Pharisees, and they brought a bunch of Roman soldiers with them to take him by force in the middle of the night. And they put him before the Jewish court and tried to accuse him and find him guilty. And then they took him before Pilate to say, you need to crucify him and kill him, because the Jews couldn't do that. They had to get Roman authority to do that, to put him to death. And the soldiers took him away, so he'd been, okay? And Pilate looked at him and said, are you kidding me? This guy isn't guilty of anything worthy of death. But I'm going to have a rebellion here, because these people are inciting a rebellion. And my job is to hold civil order here. So what am I going to do? Well, I've got an option here, because on this day, on this Jewish holiday, we as Romans, being the benevolent, nice people we are, have told them that we will free one prisoner of theirs. Okay? That we will forgive his penalty, you know, what he's due. So let's just put him out there and see if the people will go, it's okay, you know. Yeah, he's not. Because Pilate goes, I wash my hands of this. He brought out a bowl of water in front of everybody and said, I wash my hands of this. I'm innocent of this man's blood. This guy didn't do anything wrong worthy of death. Okay? And the Jews are just incited and mad, and the Pharisees are incited, angry. So he offered him Barabbas, obviously. And they said no. No, they said yes. We want Barabbas, this other guy that who was a murderer, bad dude, you know. And they took Barabbas and he set him free. And so Jesus had to be go kill him. Okay. So in verse 16, and the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. Okay, all the battalion came. And they dressed him in purple. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking him. And they kept beating his head with a reed or a rod made of reeds, and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon the Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, that he might bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And they tried to give him mixed wine and myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them, and decided what he should do. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on the left. Verse 29, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, who were also mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." You know, we tend to look at them and go, "You, God, you know, you become so angry at him." Yet, what do we do? Wait, do something else. You know, show me yourself. Show yourself to me and then I'll believe you. Okay? Just like them. Had he shown himself to them? Yeah, time and time and time again. The power that came from God, the power that came through him, that he was the Son of God. And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insults. And this is a pretty wild deal. And when the sixth hour had come, okay, noon, when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell on the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, how do you think, and this is 12 o'clock, and darkness fell on the whole land for 3 hours. Dark. Middle of the day. Okay? That's a pretty radical thing. Do you think there was some people shaking in their boots? I would hope and assume so. This is a pretty wild deal. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the anguish. God had forsaken his own son. He put the judgment of the world on his innocent son. The only way that God, as a just God, could redeem us to himself. It was only through Jesus. Jesus is the only one that could have ever brought that redemption. The redemption of our relationship with God as He created us to be in. Jesus took our just due penalty on Himself. And by His shed blood, by His taking on the curse, the judgment that was due us, God was able to give us the opportunity freely to live in a restored relationship with Him. That's why he says we've been bought with a price. Our life is no longer our own. Okay? Because Jesus paid with his life for us. A payment and a debt that we couldn't have paid. If I hung myself on a cross, would it pay for my sins? No, I'm deserving. I've lived my life in rebellion to God. I am deserving of the wages of sin. Okay? Of the penalty and due penalty of God. It would do me no good to pay for my sins. whether hanging myself on a cross or any other contortion I might come to. I cannot pay for my sins. The only one that could pay for my sins is Jesus Christ. Okay? And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah," because they didn't understand it. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil, this is a powerful statement, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Okay? And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Okay? The veil was ripped from top to bottom. This is God instituting a new covenant in the way that he was going to deal with mankind in the way that he was going to have a relationship with him. Okay? Ripped the veil. That's a pretty profound thing. The originally, at one point, the veil, and probably still at this point, even in the rebuilding oftentimes, as they had to do because it was torn down, the curtain was a woven curtain about 12 foot tall and about 12 inches thick in the original temple. Okay? That's a pretty substantial piece of ballistic cloth. And it was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died, when he uttered his last. What's the significance of that? God, the new way that God was, he's no longer going to dwell in a house made by hands. He was no longer going to dwell in the Holy of Holies. Okay? That he was instituting a new way of dealing with man. That now we are going to be given the opportunity and the right, freely by God's grace, to be born again and become the temple of God. No longer was he going to do that. He ripped the curtain. He didn't just say, "Well, I don't want to do it that way anymore." No, let's make this real clear. Ripped it in two. That his glory was no longer going to dwell in the temple. Now it was going to dwell in his people. And this is a radical change that came about. How do we appropriate that now? How do we become the temple of God and the Holy of Holies? So they took Jesus' body and they put it in the tomb, and we talked about that story, what happened. In Romans chapter 6, there's a very strong statement. Romans is a very important book for all of us. We spent obviously some time going through Romans. Romans is Paul writing the foundation and clarifying what the true gospel was to the church in Rome. Okay, Rome, there have been some people that become Christians in Rome. There was a strong group of Christians, and Paul had never been there. Okay, and he'd heard about them, and he'd heard about their faith, and he'd heard about their strong faith in God. And he wanted to go visit there, and he longed to go visit there. And so he wrote a letter ahead of time. So when he got there, we could make sure we're on the same page before I get there, so that we aren't going to be in a discussion or argument about what true faith in Jesus Christ is. Okay, so Romans is an explanation of what it means to have a relationship with God. Okay, Romans is an explanation of the gospel, a pretty profound one too. Okay, it explains what it looks like, what the Church of Christ looks like, and what we as now called Christians look like. In verse 6, he says, "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" Obviously, he would set that argument up and talk that argument in verse chapter 5. Very important. "May it never be, because Jesus died to set us free from sin." He says, "Now, how shall we who died to sin still live in it?" This is a very profound thing. How do we appropriate that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead in the grave to become born again and have the Spirit of God dwell in? Because unless you are born again, you're in trouble. We have to be born again, or in trouble. Okay? So in being born again necessitates us dying. Us dying how? Us giving up of our rights. A giving up of our life to Jesus Christ. That's what believing in Jesus means. It's not believing in a historical event. It's believing what He claimed to be. King of kings and Lord of lords. He claimed to be our Savior. He claimed to be the Messiah. Do we believe those things? Because believing in Jesus means to believe in those things with a belief that brings rebirth. So, how shall we who died to sin still live in? Or do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and again, this is not speaking of water baptism. This is the word baptism we associate so strongly with water and dunking in water or sprinkling with water, however we were raised, that we lose sight. The word does not mean anything to do with water. The word baptized means fully immersed into. Okay? Baptism is obviously a representation of full immersion into the truth of God, into this new covenant that He was orienting. Okay? But baptism in this case, and most of the time spoken of the New Testament, is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about full immersion into. Okay? Or do you not know that all who have been fully immersed, pardon me, into Christ Jesus have been fully immersed into His death? Okay? What does it mean to believe in Him? To be fully immersed into Him. To what does it say about belief? Belief is a trust in. It's more than just an intellectual assent to. Okay? That we have been baptized. Therefore, we have been buried with him as he was buried in that tomb through baptism or full immersion into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What is the purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? To set us free from sin. To set us free from the bondage of sin. Not only to pay, because it's essential and necessary. There's two things that happen. The death of Jesus, having the sin of the world, the guilt, the shame, the just penalty for sin put fully and completely on Jesus Christ, that penalty was paid. Okay? Now, we no longer have that necessity of judgment before God. We can stand. But how do we appropriate? Okay? To remain there is not to have new life. To remain there is not to be born again. Okay. The other event that happened is Jesus didn't remain in that grave. He rose from the dead by the supernatural infusion of power by God. That He says will happen in us. The supernatural infusion of the power of God to be born again. Okay? To be literally born again. Okay? Critical to understand. John, let me read something else, because this is very, very critical. I don't know where to stop, but if you guys can hang for a few minutes while I read. Because this is Jesus explaining the first time, 3 years prior, he'd come into Jerusalem for the Passover. Same thing. Okay? 3 years prior, he and his disciples had come there. And there was a whole lot of, you know, it was a pretty wild ride. There was a bunch of people following him already in his first year of ministry. Hundreds, probably thousands of people that were following Jesus. And it's much like today. Jesus said he was very troubled in a sense by this, because he knew they weren't following him for who he was as the Messiah. That they did not believe who he was, the Messiah. They were following because of his miracles. They were following because of his benefit to them. Okay? That's probably most of Christianity today. All of Christianity. We follow Jesus Christ because he benefits our life. Okay? Rather than that is not a belief in Jesus Christ that is a saving belief. Right? It's not about adding to my life. It's not about, well, I'll go ahead and say this prayer, and I really want to accept Jesus into my life because there's some areas of my life that I'd like a little better, you know? Maybe a little eternal security, maybe a little freedom from guilt, maybe, you know, you could talk to my boss a little bit, maybe a raise, you know, maybe a little financial blessing, maybe, you know, he could help my life. My life, for the most part, is pretty together, and I really don't need him involved in all of it, okay? In fact, there are some parts that you can just stay out of, okay? But I really like him to come in and benefit my life, so why not? Let's do this, you know? I'm willing to say the prayer and show some allegiance to this deal. That has nothing to do with death. That has nothing to do with dying to ourselves. That has nothing to do with trusting in Jesus. That has nothing to do with acknowledging Jesus is Lord of our lives. Okay? And these people were following Jesus in Jerusalem because of the benefit. Because they wanted a benefactor in their lives. And Jesus was suspect. It was not such a good thing. Jesus was explaining. Let me read here. If you guys are right with me reading, can we follow? Stay awake? Do you need to jump up and turn around three times or something? You know, we're doing this. What's that? John 14. Verse 1. You can follow, and if your Bible has a little different translation, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, or be an audible learner and focus. Okay? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is when they're still going, what? I thought you were setting up your kingdom. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, and this is a very, very important way. There are not many ways to God. There are not many routes to God. There are not many gods to be served. And have a right relationship with the true and living God. Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's really, really exclusive if you don't get that. There is one way to have a relationship with God. Okay? I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not yet come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words which I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, this is Jesus explaining who he is. You believe this if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You believe this. Truly, truly, I say to you. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That should be something that pricks our ears. That just looked like the keys to the kingdom, okay? All right, let's continue. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whoa. If you love me, this is what it means to believe in Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may come with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, and shall live, and you shall live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose, I will show myself, I will reveal myself to him. Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, said, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? I don't understand this. You know, you're supposed to be revealing yourself as a king. And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will love him, and we will make our abode with him. We will make our home with him. We will make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Verse 15, because this is a description. I mean, chapter 15, because let me read this and we'll. And then this, because what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in him, put a trust in him? What does that look like? Because I really, if you're not born again and do not know you're born again today, you can be born again. You know me that I'm not a boy that goes throwing out, say the prayer with me and let's pray together and now you're all saved. I believe this is a simple but profound response to the revealed truth God has given us. And you have the option, all of us do today, to honor God as God or not to honor God as God, who He's revealed Himself to be. Chapter 15, verse 1, He says, this is Jesus' explanation of what a relationship with Him looks like. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Be clear about something. This is not talking about works make our relationship right with God. Okay? Do the branches produce the fruit? Or does the fruit come because they are attached to the vine? Okay? The fruit comes because they are attached to the vine. All right? So if a branch is not producing fruit, God says He will cut it off. Okay? The vine dresser, the Father, God, will cut it off. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. They have been set free from the baggage of Judaism and all the false things that were going on at that time. They've been pruned. Abide in me. Abide. What does abide mean? Abide means to continue. To remain. That's what it means. To continue. To remain. Abide in me. Continue in me. Remain in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain, does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That's a radical statement. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, that's a big statement. That our joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What does that look like? We're supposed to like each other? That's not what he says. He says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. Remember in the last few weeks we talked about that. Jesus makes it real clear here. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. To believe in Jesus is to put your trust in the Lordship of Jesus. The work of the cross and the magnitude, the awesomeness of the resurrection, the new life that was put into Jesus Christ has daily, momentary potential for impact on our lives. We can be born again. Unless we're born of water and blood, we have no part. Okay. I said I would end now. Am I, you going to call me a liar, or can I read one more thing? Okay. Don, you're not going to call me a liar, right? Okay. Yeah. John 3, because this is really important. John chapter 3. He says, this is Jesus, and a Pharisee came to him. And there were some of the Pharisees that were devout men of God. Okay? Most of them were pretty self-righteous. Most of them were pretty self-consumed. Most of them were very deceived because of the hardness of their hearts. But a man named Nicodemus speaks of was not. He had a broken and contrite heart before God and longed to know God, but was confused about the Jewish teaching and what Jesus was saying. There came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, okay, I acknowledge you as a teacher. We know, meaning the rabbis. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the judicial branch of the Pharisees and Sadducees of the Jewish people. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. What did they believe about Jesus? They knew that he'd come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus then answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's, what? Where did that come from? He says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And he wasn't making a sarcastic remark. It was just a natural response. He must be born again. He's going, born again? They'd never heard of this, right? What was it prior? You must keep the law of Moses, right? Right? Now, he says, you must be born again. He said, what? This is a new deal. What does it mean that you must be born again? Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. And the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit, that's what the word Spirit really means. Wind. a blowing. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I don't understand. Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he, Jesus, who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They were saved by keeping their eyes on this pole that was lifted up, and that's the same, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world, and listen to this verse, which most of us know and unfortunately don't appropriate. For God so loved the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died to take the penalty of our sins so that we could have a right relationship with God. Period. All mankind was dependent on that. From Cain and Abel, from Adam and Eve, all the way through to us. That is the theme. How do we, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to surrender our life to him. Okay? Loving Jesus is not about, well, I got to muster up liking him a lot. That's not what the word love means, is it? The word love means be subject to. The word agape love means to regard as more important than ourselves. The word agape means submit to. Okay? And to love Jesus means to be obedient to him, to surrender to his lordship. And that's not something we do by our works. That's a state of our heart that we come to, and we can be born again. If you don't know you're born again, you can be born again right now. Okay? I surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I submit my life to you, that I identify with you in death, and I'm dead to myself, and I trust you as my Lord and Savior, and let's go on this ride. Let's go on this ride of getting to know you. Because he says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will show myself to him. So do you believe that we can really know who Jesus is by standing back and going, show yourself to us? Or will we look just like the Jews? And as Jesus showed himself and showed himself and showed himself, and they said, and they saw it, and they even saw his death, and they even saw his resurrection from the dead, and that they mocked him. Come off the cross. That was never enough, because that's our insatiable nature. What God calls us to do is honor him as God. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ gave his life up so that I could have a right relationship with God, we can submit to that and surrender our life to that and be born again. And that veil that was split in the Holy of Holies is now gives access to God himself in a right relationship. Okay? We can know the Spirit of God filling when we surrender and submit to Jesus Christ, because that's the work that happened on this day. That's the work that happened on this day, to give all mankind. God so loved this world that he gave his only Son to die, that whoever believes in him, in his lordship, and who he claimed to be, should not perish, but have eternal life that begins now, that lives out now, not someday in heaven, now. Let's pray. God, what an amazing gift. What an amazing thing that you did. What perfect love. That while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We're not dead to remain in the grave just like he did not. But if we identify and are fully immersed into his death, we can be fully immersed into the resurrection from the dead. And that is pertinent and applicable absolutely to our spirits, to our souls, but also, as you say in Romans 8, to our bodies, that we can truly be in the process of redemption in our lives here on earth as we walk in your kingdom, surrendering to your kingship, to your lordship. Jesus, forgive us for diminishing who you are. You were with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That's you. And you were with God, and you were God. And you spoke this world into being. Because of our pathetic representation to you in pictures and diminished hardness of heart, diminished value in you because of hardness of heart, we relinquish you to some substandard role. But you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can be right with our relationship with you, with God, through surrender to your kingship. That's what it was all about. A gift freely given. Freely given. Not by my works. Not by that I'm good enough. Not by my earning. But unmerited favor towards us. By grace we are saved through faith. Faith in the fact that you did what you said you did. You came for the purpose that you came. You accomplished the work that you said you did. And we can stand on that and stake our life on it. Stake our eternity on it. And God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would promote and prompt that to happen in all our hearts, if it is not. And if it has, that we would even renew our relationship with you, to your lordship. That we'd submit our lives in gratitude for what you did, and what you're willing to do now. That we can become children of you by your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you for that. I thank you that we can also be not left alone as orphans, but you sent your helper, the Spirit of Truth, and fill our lives. Communicate directly to you. Communicate directly to us as your children. I thank you that you let us have the rights of sonship when we honor you and surrender to you as our Lord and Savior. God taught us to fall in your arms as dependent. Our life dependent on you. Causes us to profess this with our mouth. Inwardly or openly, profess that you are King. I will serve you. Because you're worthy to be served. And it's a privilege and an honor to know the fullness of the riches of the inheritance of the saints. Jesus, I thank you for being willing to be obedient to death. I thank you for being willing to take on the full wrath and judgment of God on yourself. Please cause us to realize that so we'll live our lives with the rightful indebtedness to you. And dependence on you for right standing with God. God, it's a privilege and honor to be called by you, to be drawn to you, to be redeemed by you, to be saved by you. And I thank you for it. Amen.